It is good to be here this morning. I pray and I trust that everyone feel the same way. I tell you, if you miss a week or two, you really fully understand a little better how good it is to be here. It is good to be here this morning. This morning I'll be reading from 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 through 12. That's 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. And the title of the sermon this morning is, Are We Learning to Live in the Dark? Are we learning to live in the dark? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reads like this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have this place to gather in this morning. We thank you, Lord, for each individual that's gathered here today. We pray, Father, that each one of us come seeking, Lord, your will for our life. Lord, we pray that that would be revealed to each one of us in all the activities that take place in this today, Lord. We pray that you be lifted up, that you be seen clearly. I pray, Lord, that you would go with me in this hour. Lord, that you would guard my words and let my words be yours, that your will might be done. Father, that your glory might be revealed to each one of us. Forgive this messenger, Lord, and bless this message as only you can. Lord, as we glean from your word today, your truth, help us, Lord, to have the courage and the faith to apply it to our lives in whatever fashion, Lord, that you give it to us, that we might all have a heart that's willing, Lord, to serve, to take up our cross, whatever it might be, and follow you. I pray for each one here this morning, Lord, that each one of us are covered by your grace. If it be not so, I pray your Spirit would speak to our hearts, show us the way back, lead us there for the first time, Lord, whatever the case might be. But I pray that when we leave this place, that we would all be your people, your church. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, is it just me, or does it seem like it's been a busy few weeks for our nation? Seems like there's been a whole lot of things going on, doesn't there? Seems like every time you turn on an electronic device or pick up a newspaper lately, there's another tragedy, or there's another controversy, or there's a controversy that maybe is a tragedy. Maybe it's because I've been sick and spending more time than usual turning on electronic devices or picking up newspapers, I'm not sure. But there sure seems to have been a lot of stuff going on recently in the last month or so. There's been executive orders. There's been rallies at state capitals. There's been states writing laws to protect themselves from the government. There's been controversy over who's praying at the inauguration. And finally, there's been some controversial remarks at the inauguration itself. Hang on, because of this last month, is any indication, and I'm afraid it probably is, the next 4 years look to be very busy, don't they? They really do. And we need to be much in prayer for our nation. We really do. And really, we're called to be that way, aren't we? As God's people, we are called to pray for those that lead over us. I'm not a political kind of preacher. I'm really not. Even though I don't believe the separation of church and state as our forefathers intended it is how it's being presented or represented today. I don't think that that's what they intended. I think they were protecting the church from the government. I still don't believe in promoting a political agenda from the pulpit. What I do believe, and hopefully will always endeavor to do from the pulpit, is promote a biblical agenda. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I do have an opinion, both political and otherwise. And if you ask me for it later, I'd be happy to share it with you. But God called me to preach His Word. And I don't have any misunderstanding of that because I fought Him for a long time. Tells you how bright I am, doesn't it, to fight God. But I did. I didn't want to do it. I would have been the last person I would have picked. But I'm sure that He called me to preach His Word. He didn't call me to share my opinion. He called me to share His truth. And that's what I will always want to endeavor to do. But with all that being said, anytime our government and or its representatives take and or promote actions which are in direct conflict with His Word, I do feel obligated, and you should expect me, to speak out against those actions. I think that's what we are all called to do as Christians. I think other preachers and pastors must feel the same way, because Franklin Graham, in an article from a few weeks back in the Christian Post, he said that America was sin sick, and the looming economic fiscal cliff was nothing compared to the spiritual and moral cliff that our nation was going over. And I think we would probably all be in agreement with that, wouldn't we? He went on to point out at the results of the November election as an example of the country's morality dive, including the legalization of same-sex marriage in 3 states and the approval of recreational use of marijuana in 2 more. Here's a quote from the article. He said, "These are indeed dark days, but there is hope. For far too long as a nation, we have neglected and even rejected the Word of God and His commands. Yet the Scriptures are mighty, able to penetrate even the most hardened and darkened hearts with convicting, life-giving power. They are God-breathed, and any new season of repentance and revival in America can only come through a renewed focus on the great truths of God's Word. This is the only cure for a sin-sickened country that is about to slip into a moral abyss, and it is why we must proclaim the good news." We'd all agree with his assessment of our nation, wouldn't we? That these are dark times. Do we also agree with his solution? Would we also agree with that? That we need to turn back to biblical principles? The same biblical principles that our country was founded upon? The very reason that our country is blessed and has been blessed is because of those principles? I guess the next logical question is, do we understand who needs to renew their focus? Yes, Joel did it. He pointed at himself. We can't expect lost people to follow. It's not the microphone, it's me. I'm out of practice. Follow biblical principles, can we? We can't. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. When I was lost, I never went to God's Word. Never. I never. I asked the kids this morning, where should we expect to see Jesus? Where should we expect to see His kingdom? In His people. That's where it should be visible. That's where I saw Him. When I was out there in the world, lost as I could be, I saw Jesus in Christians around me. Now, I shared with them this morning, not in every Christian around me. He wasn't always visible. Some people professed to be His, yet they didn't live like they were. I asked them that question. Do you ever see anybody professing to be His while they're here and acting different at school? They all did. They all knew of people. I made sure it wasn't any of them, and they all assured me it wasn't. It's not us either, is it? But that's where the world's going to see Christ. They're going to see Him in us. That renewed focus has to be in us. We can't get so caught up in all that stuff that we let it affect us too, can we? Because they need to see Christ in me. They need to see Christ in you. I would love to tell you that they do every time. but not every time. But they do when my focus is upon Him. If He is the focus of my life, they will see Him in us. He promised us that. He said if He's lifted up, that He'll draw all people unto Him. If we make Him the focus of our life, we lift Him up in our life, and they see the reality of who He is. And that's all they need to see. Not who I am in Him necessarily, but who He is in me. They need to see Jesus. Not who I profess He is, but who He is. They need to see Him in reality. And they will be drawn to Him if they do. Maybe a better way to phrase it would be, Lord, will You show? Will You lead? Will You teach? Will You help? Will You use me to do something about it? To do something about my country and the condition that it's in? Send me, Lord. Have you ever heard of, and I know I'm going to probably mispronounce his name, Louis Giglio? Have you ever heard of him? Anybody? He's kind of a big pastor. He's got a big church. I think it's down in Georgia somewhere. Did you know that he was our president's first choice to deliver the inauguration or the benediction at the inauguration? Did you know he was pressured to withdraw by the presidential inaugural committee because of what they deemed was an anti-gay sermon that he preached in the 1990s? Following his withdrawal, the White House, via the inaugural committee, said, we were not aware of Pastor Giglio's past comments at the time of his election, and they don't reflect our desire to celebrate the strength and diversity of our country at this inaugural. Pastor Giglio was asked to deliver the benediction in large part for his leadership in combating human trafficking around the world, and that is kind of what his main purpose of his ministry is. As we now work to select someone to deliver the benediction, we will ensure their beliefs reflect this administration's vision of inclusion and acceptance for all Americans. As Christians, that's what we'd like too, isn't it? And we'd look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But it's amazing how the devil can twist things, isn't it? We're looking at things from a different perspective. We want everybody out there to know about Jesus Christ, don't we? We do. We want that. We want people to be saved. But being saved means repentance, doesn't it? Their version of the gospel is a little different than ours. Let's keep our focus on the truth and the truth of the gospel. We want them to be included. We want them to be accepted. We understand that there but for grace go I. We understand that we're all lost without the grace of Jesus Christ. But they also have to understand that repentance is required, don't they? The same source that shared Franklin Graham's feelings about our nation, the Christian Post, also reported that Mr. Giglio's replacement at the inauguration is well known for being gay-affirming, and for regularly blessing same-sex unions. That was the guy they chose. I'm not going to tell you who he was. You probably know. Mom said, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say nothing. Want to know what Louis Giglio said that was so controversial in that 16, 17-year-old sermon? He said, unrepentant homosexuals, as with unrepentant sinners of all kinds, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he said. He went on to say, it's not easy to change, but it is possible to change. The Bible says, the same Bible, the same gospel that I say to you, that you say, that you would say to me, he said, says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. Scripture he used to back up those controversial remarks? 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he used Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The truth is the truth, isn't it? You cannot change the truth. That's one thing I loved about the truth, even when I was lost in the world. The truth is so simple because it's true. You don't have to change it. It comes out the same every time because it's true. Now, when I was in the world, sometimes I would use truth in an ugly way, because if I thought you were ugly, I'd share it with you. That's not right, but it's the truth. But I love that about the truth. I love that it's the same all the time. But they're trying to do something else with the truth, aren't they? This inclusion that they're talking about is different than what the Bible talks about, because they're not talking about the repentance. They're not. Have you ever turned out the lights and been overcome by the darkness? I knew a couple one time. They bought a house, a very rural area, right around Hillsboro. It had a Hillsboro mailing address, but it was really in a little town called Goldman. I don't know if you've ever been in Goldman. They got one of the few covered bridges left in the state, maybe the country, I don't know. They've got one there and they've preserved it. I can remember as a kid we used to drive across it, but now they've got it closed off. It's a beautiful place. The guy, he always wanted to live in that area because it was so rural, and he grew up in that area and he loved those hills. I mean, they were close to mountains if you've ever been down around Antonio. She just loved and wanted to be with him, so she went along. The whole house buying closing process was less than pleasant, to say the least. The day they took ownership, it poured down rain all day long. All day long. I mean, it just poured. The doors, which had never been locked the whole time the former residents lived there because it was such a friendly rural area, they assured him, they never locked their doors. They were locked when this couple arrived with the first load of furniture that was supposed to go into the bedrooms. It ended up being buried in the garage because they couldn't get in the house. And it was pouring down rain. They had to put it somewhere. Well, about 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning, when that very tired, very discouraged couple finally got to lay down in that wonderful rural area and turned out the light for the first time in their new home, they were completely overcome by the darkness. He lay there for what seemed like an hour, probably. Probably wasn't more than a few minutes, feeling like he was being smothered by the darkness. It was so dark. The dark can do that to us, can't it? It can overwhelm us. He lay there wondering if he's ever going to be able to see his hand that he kept waving in front of his face, but he just couldn't see it. It was like it wasn't there. And finally, he heard crying in the dark beside him. And when he asked his wife what was wrong, their answer came out of the darkness proclaiming, "I hate this house." Guys, I would never recommend going and buying a house without your wife seeing it first. But that's what this guy did. She told him it'd be okay. And you know, Deb and I eventually got away from that house. I won't say it was evil because it was just wood and stone, but it was definitely a money pit. In the 5 years we lived there, we did get used to the dark. We did. Like I said, I won't say it was evil, but the pipes rattled. If somebody turned on a faucet anywhere in the house while somebody else flushed a commode, the pipes rattled like crazy. And the bathtub would start running by itself. I've never in my life ever witnessed anything like it. But I can remember that night. And as I was getting ready this week, I thought about that night and how overcoming that dark was. We were so tired, we were almost too tired to go to sleep. And when I turned out that light, it was just black. I mean, I'd been over Grandma's house at the farm, but I guess it was a starry night, and eventually you could see the window. You never even could see the window. It was just black. I guess because it was so cloudy and dark outside and still raining. But it just smothered us. Can we get used to living in the dark spiritually? We eventually got used to that dark house, and it got to where it didn't hardly bother us at all. It turned the light off and it'd just be black. You just close your eyes. And we can get used to living in the dark spiritually too, can't we? According to a survey by Ed Stitzer, and Ed Stitzer was a guy that when we went down to Springfield a few years back, he was one of the ones doing some of the training. He has the Lifeway Research Center. He said, according to his survey, that the percentage of Americans who believe homosexuality is a sin has decreased. It's hard to see that chart. It's decreased significantly in 1 year. In the last year, it's decreased. September 2011, 44% of those that were surveyed, and I think they surveyed about 2,000 people, and they just took random people that represented our country. 2011, 44% said it was. They considered it to be a sin. In 2012, in November, 37% did. He said he'd never seen it drop so fast. 43% in September said it wasn't. 45% in November said it wasn't. 13% in September 2011 said they really didn't know. 17% in 2012 said they really didn't know. He pointed out, because of that big change, that halfway between the two polls, our president changed his pre-election position concerning gay marriage. I remember the speech when he talked about it. He talked about his children talking to him. And he had changed his mind and he thought it was okay. Can public opinion, society, our leaders, or even our government change God's opinion on what is and what isn't sin? Should they be able to change ours? No doubt some of those people that were surveyed profess to be Christians. The list of activities that God gave us in that scripture there in Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 that Louis Giglio used. I wonder if you and I would have listed them in the same order that God did. Scripture says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He goes on to say, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," which is sex outside of marriage, "idolaters," which is worshiping an idol, or placing anything in place of God in our life, "adulterers," which is a sexual relationship with another person's spouse, nor "homosexuals," which is same-sex sexual activity or attraction, "sodomites," which is a carnal, unnatural sexual act, "thieves," which is stealing or taking something unpaid for, "covetous," is a strong desire to possess another's possession, "drunkards," drinking alcohol in excess, "revilers," attacking somebody or something verbally, saying bad things about people, "extortioners," obtaining something through threat or through force. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. As we look at this list of unrighteous activities, does the fact, if we'd be honest, does the fact that some of them seem worse to us than others mean we might be getting used to living in the dark? If you look at that list, some of those things seem a lot worse to us than others, don't they? God didn't say some of that list wasn't going to make it in, did he? He said all that list. Does the fact that we see some of the things on that list as being worse than others mean that we might be getting used to living in the dark? Do we look at divorce the way we used to? Do we understand that the divorce rate for the church is just almost exactly the same as the divorce rate for the world? It is. It's almost exactly the same. Here's a little simple test I thought about as I was preparing this week. Think about what we would watch on TV when we first came to Christ. Think about it. what you'd watch and what you wouldn't watch. Now think about what we watched on TV last night. I guarantee you there were things on TV last night that we wouldn't have watched when we first came to Christ. Especially if we've been walking for him a while, because there's hardly anything on TV anymore that's really worth watching. Almost all of it is promoting something. It is. It's the things on that list. That's the things it's promoting. Now, if you look at that list, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, way down almost the middle. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord put them in his word in priority, but I'm sure that if we were going to put them on there, we would have put probably homosexuals first, wouldn't we? Abortion is a sin. It is. Killing innocent babies is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. It's not because I say it is or because I don't like it. It's because that's what the Lord says. That's what God says. Sexual relations outside of marriage is a sin. That's what God says. Sexual relations with someone in another marriage is a sin. Taking anything that doesn't belong to us, no matter how small it is also a sin. It's called stealing. Desiring what somebody else has is also a sin. It's covetousness. And I have trouble with that word. Talking bad about someone. That's called reviling. And God says if you do that, you won't inherit the kingdom. We'd like to take that one off the list, wouldn't we? No, in fact, it doesn't. But that's how we'd like it to be. Placing anything before God in our life is a sin. And it may be the biggest sin of all, because it leads to all the rest. Idolatry. We like to look at it as having idols built, statues. But that's not what idolatry is it? Idolatry is putting anything in the place that only God will fit. There's only one place in our life where God will fit. And that's first. It has to be our focus. And placing anything else there is a sin. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you. Peter's saying here he begs you, begs us. As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. God has mercifully called us out of the darkness, sanctified us, set us apart, and proclaimed us his own special people, specifically for such a time as this. We are God's body in this nation. We should not expect him to see him anywhere else but in us. That is why we are here, for that purpose. If we are living our lives focused on anything other than him, his will, and our and eternity in his presence, then we've gotten used to the dark. We have. And most of what they say about us is probably true. If we're focused on anything else in our life but Jesus Christ, most of what they say about us is probably true. You know, a great deal of stuff that comes to me in email from different Christian organizations is usually followed up by blogs where people give their opinion, share their opinion, make a comment. Sometimes I read them and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I do and wish I hadn't. You know what they say about opinions? Everybody's got one. It's disheartening to see professed brothers and sisters in Christ tearing each other apart. They need to read that one about reviling, don't they? I admit sometimes they say such stupid things that I'm tempted to comment myself, to get on the bandwagon. I don't, mostly because I know you can't fix stupid. Also because I know that it wouldn't hold Christ up. It wouldn't lift him up. His honor wouldn't be revealed, in my opinion. And I would just add too stupid is all I would do. This week, as I was reading the comments of a young lady. It was a story about Louis Giglio and the way that he had withdrawn. And apparently she was somebody that had come into his ministry a long time ago and thought the world of him. And now she was so disappointed because he didn't apologize for that sermon he preached 16 years ago and that he excluded these people and hurt their feelings. She was just tearing him to pieces for not reaching out to our gay brothers and sisters in Christ. And I was tempted to comment. I really was. But I didn't. Instead, I just read on. I'd like to close by sharing what one of the bloggers' response was. His name is Harold Cameron. This isn't his whole response. It would take too long. It was quite lengthy. But this is the gist of what he said. Like I said, his name is Harold Cameron. He said, "As one whom the Lord gloriously saved and delivered out of living as a homosexual for over 40 years, I am terribly grieved by what I see happening in our country today. The change in people's perspective concerning this sin is alarming. However, so are people's thoughts about sin in general. Greed and godlessness are glorified. Murder and violent crimes are causing our streets to flow with the blood of innocent people. Sins and crimes once thought unimaginable and unspeakable have now become commonplace, even in the church, and no longer cause us to feel any sense of shock or godly grief when we hear of them. We no longer bow our knees to the God of the Word, but rather to the God of health, wealth, and prosperity. But lest we as believers get off track by the devil, the great deceiver and our enemy, our commission from God is not to denounce and blast homosexuals, the greedy, or swindlers, or extortionists, and all others who reject God and His Son, Jesus Christ, but rather it is to preach the gospel message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And this is something our brother, Louis Giglio, does. He preaches the word of God boldly and without compromise, takes a biblical stand when called upon to do so without apology or regret. Repent and follow Christ while there is still time should be our cry to the lost and perishing, not becoming overly focused on social change and political agendas and the like. And though we should be politically active and raising our collective voices as born-again, evangelical, sin-hating, God-fearing, God-loving followers of Jesus Christ as His disciples, which I firmly believe we must do, we must not be sidetracked from our main purpose for being here, and that is to know God, to love and to serve Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, to share the good news of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's time to stop playing and start praying, brothers and sisters, and get focused on what God has called us to do as His special people here in America. Speak out against specific sin? Yes. But for starters, let's begin with the household of God and preach against how so many of our church leaders in America today have led God's people away from the truth by teaching the doctrines of demons and the doctrines and traditions of men as the truth of God. And against professing Christians who have traded the false gods of the Old Testament nation of Israel, the Baals, Molech, and others, for their gods of success, treasures, and prized possessions. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's 1 Peter 4:17. He goes on to say, it's easy for us to preach against and denounce the sins of others, while as hypocrites we live like, and even worse sometimes, than the people in the world. And yet we are commanded, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's 1 John 2:15 and 16. Again, be politically active, involved, and vote. Absolutely, he says. But most of all, pray as though our lives, our country, and the people in it depended upon it. And then march out of our exclusive Christian camps as the soldiers of God, ready to battle with the enemy of our souls and faith, preaching the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, that people's lives will be changed forever by the transforming power of the gospel of God's grace. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We don't have to live in the dark. We've been given the only light that truly exists that can change anything. We do not have to live in the dark. Sin is sin. There's no way we can make it not sin. It is, plain and simple. Every one of us have some of it in our life. Every one of us struggle against it somewhere in our life. Every one of us. The only way sin can be overcome is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We cannot stand by while people are dying and going to hell because Satan is selling it, sin, as an alternative lifestyle. We can't. We have to stand against it. We have to stand for the truth. We have to present God's word. We don't have to knock them upside the head with it. We have to live our life in such a way that they see the truth of it. God told us there were two things that were more important than any other. Jesus himself told us to love God above all else and to love our neighbor as ourself. I think the young man's question was, who's my neighbor? I think jokingly Deb said the same thing. It's what we do, isn't it? We want to pick and choose our neighbors. And that's not what he told us. He told us to love our neighbors. We have to love these people in the world around us. The only way they're going to see Jesus Christ is through his love. It was for the reason that he came. Because he loved them. Because he loved us. It's the only reason I'm a Christian today. Is because Jesus Christ loved me. And gave himself for me. And a wife that loved me the same way. Even though I was ugly and ornery to her. And a gentleman that I worked with, a poor Baptist preacher, about made him lose half his hair. But he loved me anyway, no matter how ugly I got to him. I couldn't get him to stop. And because he wouldn't stop, I saw Jesus Christ. That's all they need to see, is Jesus. They're not going to pick this up and read it. Lord knows we don't enough. Lord knows we could more. It would help us. This is the truth. But they're not going to read it. They're going to have to see him in us. And he plainly tells us the only way they do that is we love God above all else and love them the same way we love ourselves. Sin is sin. Homosexuality is a sin. We can't let them, Satan, sell that garbage to them. We can't. Because it will cause them to spend an eternity in hell. Because it's a lie. It's not a lie because it's ugly, though it is to me and it is to all of us. But that's not why. It's not. It's a lie because God says it is a sin. But he also tells us that idolatry is a sin. And talking bad about our neighbors is a sin. And taking things that don't belong to us is a sin. These things are all sin too. We, the church, have to stop buying into this garbage that Satan sells that proclaims that their sin is worse than ours. Because it's not. The way I understand the Bible, sin is sin. And the Lord said in Revelation 21:27 that none of it is coming in. No sin is going to enter into heaven. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's only one way to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And he meant everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, even homosexuals, that will repent, whoever, even a doctor that performs abortions, if he's performed a million of them, whoever. When Jesus hung on that cross, some of his last words were, it is finished. One day he told me just as plain as could be, the Holy Spirit did, that means it's done. Everything that needed to be done for everybody on the planet to know him as their Savior had been done. No matter what they did, his grace is that big. That's why it was finished. Everybody on the planet, ever been, ever going to be, can know him as their Savior. His sacrifice covered, paid, washed away their sins, however you want to look at it. It can be gone. Sin is sin. There's only one way to overcome it. And that's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way, no matter what our sin is. And every one of us have it. Every one of us are going through a process of overcoming it through Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's something there for us. Sin is sin, but God didn't point me to judge, to be a fruit inspector. God pointed me to take up my cross and to follow after Jesus Christ. I'm not going to overcome sin by pointing at sin in my own life or in theirs. The only way to overcome sin is by pointing at Jesus Christ. That's the only way. God did not call me to condemn them. He called me to love them. In that action of loving them, he can be seen. Just like that poor Baptist preacher that I worked with. He loved me. Unconditionally, no matter how ugly I was to him, no matter how, and he was just a man, and he'd like to have poked me in the nose, no doubt, but he didn't. He never even talked bad to me. He never. You just love me. And I saw Jesus because of it. That's how we see Jesus. What they're doing is wrong. If you're not doing something wrong, raise your hand. We all do things wrong. That's a pretty long list there. I've done most of those things, not all of them, but most of them. I don't do most of them anymore. But you know what? There's some of them I do. There's times that I put other things before God in my life. There's times that you do too. There's times that each one of us do. We're all lost except for the grace of God. None of us here this morning deserve to go to heaven by our own merit. We will go only through the grace of God. Only by His sacrifice have my sins been paid for. Because it would have took me an eternity and I'd still owed some. I can't tell you how long that is. It's a long time. Forever is 57 years. I was telling my sister that yesterday. Forever to me is 57 years so far. For her, it's 63. Pray for my sister. She needs Christ. My younger sister didn't know what to do when they wanted to put her on a ventilator. When they wanted to put in a feeding tube, she didn't know if she'd want that or not. I said, I'll make that decision. She's not ready to die. If she dies, she's going to spend an eternity in hell. I'll do whatever I can to prevent that. We haven't always got along, but I love her. She's my sister. I want her to go to heaven. Pray that God would give me or somebody the words that she would understand that. Pray. Had a good time with her yesterday. It's the first time in my life. She can't talk because she's on that ventilator. I was looking forward to the visit. I really was. She couldn't say a word. Well, she tried, didn't she, Deb? She tried the whole time. Her mouth was moving. Her fingers were moving too. She needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Think of the most horrendous crime you could think of. And that person that committed that needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. We're going to have a song of invitation. If the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, if there's any need at all on your heart, we are inviting you to come forward. We'll pray together. The best thing I know for sure, though, is that Jesus will meet you there. He will. If you'll call out to Him in His name, He will meet you at your point of need. Would you all stand, please? Yes.